Today I'll be reading Revelations chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accusers of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have been conquered conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath, because he knows his time is short.
We're going to look at this section here of Revelation this morning. Most of my family is gone. My wife Becky is down with her mom, who is not doing very good. I think she might have heard her back again last night. So it's just that, you know, it's that time in her life. She'll be 90 Christmas Day. So I feel bad for her. And James and Ann and Sammy are down there also. So I've been cooking my own meals here. Lots of hot dogs the last couple of days. So this section of Revelation is in two sections. I mean, insofar as the material is concerned, it's just one book. But the chapter divisions, chapter 1 through chapter 11, are the first section of Revelation. And then 12 through 22 are the second one. And so naturally, when we're in 12, we're beginning this second section here. And a lot of times this second section is called the deeper spiritual impact of the message of the book. So, you know, that's just a observation there about what's going on here with this. This that Trey read, I love Trey's voice. Don't you? It's really a good voice, good reading voice. This section, this right in the middle of the book as we're looking at this. So I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. So just kind of bear in mind what he read. And then let's read beginning in verse 1 down to verse 7 and just pick up a little bit more. And this is the beginning again. This is a brand new section here. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head were a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So then begins verse 7 through verse 12, which is what Trey read. You know, Revelation is obviously symbolic. It's symbols, but the symbols are designed to teach us something. And I think we're going to talk about the dragon, Satan. We're going to talk about the fact that he is defeated, and yet we stand in great danger of what he does and what he tries to do to us. As defeated as he is, and we've defeated him in our lives. We've defeated him because we've become children of God. But that doesn't mean he's not dangerous at all. You know, when you cut a deadly snake's head off, you still better not mess with the head. You just can't do it. So, same thing is true here with this, and God's trying to tell us that. In fact, that's what chapter 12 is about, is how dangerous he still is, even though he's lost the war that he fought. So, the dragon, as is portrayed in these first few verses that we've read, he's symbolized with power. He's got all these diadems on his head. He has this reign, this huge power. He swept away a third of the stars, just extremely powerful. And he is continuing identified in the rest of the chapter, in the rest of chapter 12. So who's the woman? The woman gave birth to the child, and the child is obviously Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the one that's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's very easy to identify. Satan wanted to devour the child. He wanted to devour the one that was going to save us, but he wasn't able to. So the child is Jesus, the Messiah. Satan is the dragon, and the woman is, I mean, you could say he's the Jews, but really, he's the Jews. You could say she's the Jews. But really, that really wouldn't be accurate because so many of the Jews were against God. So it wouldn't be the Jews as a nation, but it would probably represent faithful Judaism. Faithful Judaism as they were given a place of rest. So the three main characters are introduced right there in those first six verses. And those are the main characters. They really are the main characters of the whole book of Revelation. It is the faithful people of God, the Messiah, and the dragon. So that leads us into the ability to look at some of these things that we're going to look at this morning with that. You know, a lot of people, in fact, George Barna, who does a lot of statistical stuff, I think it was can't remember what year it was, but it was a few years ago, he figured out that 60% of people in the world, or in the United States, don't believe in Satan. And that really isn't surprising. But what he also figured out was 46% of people who profess to believe in God don't believe in him either. Now that surprises me. In a sense, it surprises me. The Bible, Jesus believed in him. The apostles believed in him. The Bible, I mean, from beginning to end, never ever portrays Satan as just a symbol. It never portrays him that way. And you know, you think of it like this. People say, well, you know, who can see him? You know, well, okay. Do you know, if you think back to Galileo, nobody believed there were that many stars out there because they had never seen it. And then when the atomic microscope was developed, nobody believed in some subatomic particles because they'd never seen it. Simply because we can't see something does not mean it doesn't exist. Surely we've learned that by now. So just because we can't see a spirit world doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The Bible says that he does. And the Bible attributes all kinds of things to him. And he attributes those things in a way that has direct meaning to me and to you, because we are the ones that he seeks. Let's pick up the reading, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she was nourished for a time, times and a half time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And here's verse 17. Notice this. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. That's you and me. That's exactly who that is. And so that's why this sermon, I think, is really important, to just simply acknowledge that we are the ones that Satan is at war with. We are the ones that he's after. He is after you, he's after your children, and he's after me. And he has been very successful in so many different occasions. So with this, the great part about this is that through Jesus Christ, Satan's already been defeated. That is our security, our hope. That is the source of our joy. We know that that's the case. But we still need to be terribly careful about what he can do to us. So in verse 9, it talks about him being a deceiver. All right? Verse 9, which Trey read that. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. Deceives. Now here's what we're going to say. We're going to talk about, and this was supposed to be slow reveal, but it got knocked out, so who cares? So first thing that Eve does after she starts talking to God, after she had eaten of that fruit that she was not supposed to, she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." All right, let's just leave that one right there for right now. Just think in your own life for just a minute. Right now, whatever kind of example you want to think about when somebody absolutely deceived you and what it did to you. Deception is, in so many ways, it's humiliating if you find out you've been deceived or when you find out you've been deceived. When you find out that what you thought was true or what you believed to be the case actually simply wasn't the case. And it's disturbing when we find out that that's what goes on in our lives. There are just so many examples of this that happen in the world. And there's a lot of them. I read about this book. There's a book called The Tyranny of Clichés. Tyranny of Clichés. I just heard about it. It was written in 2013 by a guy named Jonah Goldberg. And what he talks about is these clichés that people accept as true, but they are deceived. The cliché is not always true by any stretch of the imagination. And the title of it intrigued me, and then I started reading about the book, and he started mentioning some of these cliches that are just accepted so many different times, and people just say, well, yeah, that's true, you know. But it's not true. It is deception. And Satan does exactly the same kind of thing. Here's what Satan does. He says, the Bible is an unreliable document. The Bible is the most studied, examined, torn apart, put back together, everything document that can possibly be in existence in our world. Nothing has been scrutinized like the Bible has been scrutinized. Yeah, you can find people who think they've got it discovered, all the mistakes that are in it. You've got people who think that. But you've got other people who are just as brilliant, just as smart, just as capable, who say, no, you're wrong. So many times people want to quote authorities in this, and I've got a Bible study with someone, and they don't believe the Bible is a reliable document, and they go off into form criticism. And there have just been so many different times when form criticism, if you know what that is, has been shown to be completely inaccurate and inadequate in its discussions about the flaws that it finds in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is not flawed. It is a reliable document. One of the things that preachers have done in this pulpit over the years, Farrell Jenkins in particular, has talked about archaeology and how the Bible forever was thought to be flawed with the different places that it said existed. And then within the last 150 years, for sure, nearly all of those places have been found to be true. So the Bible is not a flawed document, but how many people in our world today will give it no credit at all because they believe this deception. The second thing that we've got up here is obedience is legalism. When you read God's word, that's simply not the case. And Satan wants to deceive people into believing that trying to be obedient to the Bible is somehow the same thing that the Pharisees did. And it's not. It's not even close. And we could go through all of the different scriptures that talk about the need for obedience, but the last one that we just read calls for it, right? Did you notice that? Did you notice the last verse that we read, verse 17 of chapter 12? And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. How many passages could we bring right now from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself as well as His apostles, who asked for us to keep the commandments? Just on and on and on. And yet there's this cliche today, there's the philosophy today that is a deception from Satan, that somehow obedience is legalism and that obedience is divisive. How can obedience to God ever be called that? Third thing that we've got up here is the idea that there are a number of different things that you read in the Bible, like women's roles would be certainly one of them, as well as others, that they say, well, those are just for that particular city or that particular time, and they really don't move forward into our day. And I would just say this, and I say this in a loving kind of way. Do you know why they want it to be that way? It's because our culture doesn't want to do that. That's why. They don't want it to be that way. So, you know, just three examples. Satan really does a really good job of deceiving people into thinking that this is the way that it's supposed to be. John chapter 8, the whole chapter is an amazing chapter because of the interaction that Jesus engages in with His disciples there. And one of the things that He says in John chapter 8 is when He talks about them being of the Father, is their father the devil. And He says He has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He is a liar and the father of lies. So, you know, one of the things that we really don't want to do is we don't want to be deceived, because there's a heavy price to be paid for that. There's a heavy price to be paid. A long time ago, there was a real estate investment that really was pretty broad, and a lot of different Christians put a lot of money in it, and they lost every single dime that they put in there, because the guy who was doing it was a liar. Now, I'm going to tell you this simply as an illustration. Becky and I put $90,000 in there, and we lost every dime. And ever since then, we've been paying interest from what we had done for the $90,000. That is nothing compared to what Satan's trying to do to people with their soul. That's just money, is all it is. Do you know how painful it is to be deceived like that? Especially with spiritual things, when the Bible is right there and it just says what it says very plainly. And yet Satan has got a lot of people who are they believe what they're saying. Don't get me wrong. They believe what they're saying, but they're very, very capable of twisting the scriptures and distorting them to make them try to say what they really don't say. We do not want to be deceived, because Satan's a liar. Second thing, in verse 10, if we just move down a little bit. In verse 10, he talked about him being the deceiver. In verse 9, he talked about him being the deceiver. In verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser. Here's the second thing. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Day and night. So, here's what we're going to say about the accuser. Oh, this one worked. Okay, that's good. One of the things that Satan does is he constantly speaks before God and says, have you seen David? Have you seen how flawed he is? Have you seen the sins that he's got? He doesn't deserve to be your child. He doesn't deserve to do what he does. You should punish him on and on and on. It's exactly like Job. There's no difference. And he does that with you too. He takes every single thing that you do that's wrong and constantly throws it back to God. But that's not the only person he throws it back to, is it? He throws it back to you too. Because I'll tell you what Satan wants, as much as anything else, he wants us to be ineffective and unproductive because of guilt, when God has forgiven us. One of the things that Satan deceives us with, if we use the previous slide to talk about this right here, he deceives us into thinking that we can't be forgiven, and that we won't be forgiven, and that we are worthless and not effective in any kind of way, and he wants us to have us handcuffed with guilt. And he constantly sits on our shoulder and yells in our ear, you are not worthy. And it's just, and I say this according to God's word. That's not true, because God says we are. He absolutely affirms it over and over and over again in all kinds of different ways, that he knows that we've made mistakes, but that we are still worthy. And we're not worthy because of our deeds. We're worthy because of the blood of Christ. But the power of the blood of Christ makes us righteous. righteous. And he says that over and over again too. So, look at, John wrote Revelation, right? John, look at 1 John, and John wrote 1 John. So we're looking at the same guy who wrote both these things that we're looking at. Look at 1 John chapter 1, which is a familiar passage of Scripture to so many of us, but it's just really a great passage of Scripture. Because it, you know what, it, and we're going to stress this, the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God, not us, all right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 beginning, and this is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. All right? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great statement. The forgiveness is not based on my greatness and my faithfulness. It's based on His greatness and His faithfulness. It's simply based on my confession of my unworthiness. And it's based on my striving to do the right thing. But it's His faithfulness that cleanses me. Then verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word isn't in us. So what Satan does is he wants us to be ineffective, and he wants us to be unproductive. He wants us to forget the cleansing, and he wants us to forget the freedom that we've got. And we just can't forget that. I'll tell you, if there's something we really ought to talk about, and I think we try to do this, but we ought to really individually think about it, that's how we've been freed in Jesus Christ. Every night when we go to bed, think about what Jesus has done for us and that we are His child. We are free from our sins, from the debt that we've got, and that He loves us and frees us from all of that and cleanses us. I got under the house last night, and Bruce will tell you it is no fun getting under my house. The crawl space is about like that, and you have to do the low crawl kind of a thing. And I was given a gift to my son. James is not here, and he has a line that runs from one end of the house to the other end of the house to his computer, and it got messed up, so he has to run it again. So, and it's just, boy, I'll tell you what, it's no fun getting under there. Well, long, let me shorten this story. There's a bunch of concrete under there, and I mean I tore a place in my elbow when I was doing this. And I felt like it was getting wet, and I looked. I had blood all over this shirt that I did not want to get messed up. I would get a spanking from Becky if I messed this shirt up. I don't know what in the world I was doing under there with that, but anyway. So when I finally get out from under there, the first thing I do is I take that shirt and I take it to the washing machine, and I didn't say a prayer, but I in effect did, was praying that the blood would get out of there. And it did, every bit of it. I was really happy. But I'm so happy that God has cleansed me with His blood, not that there's a parallel there at all. When God makes us clean, when God makes us clean, we're clean. I don't care what Satan says, we're clean. And I mean, that's the very thing he's trying to say there in 1 John. He's trying to give courage to these people. He tries to provide a pathway for them to see how they can have that proper relationship with God. Satan wants us to think that God can't use us. Oh, yes, He can. I don't I don't care who we are. I don't care what limited in our mind ability we think we have or don't have. God uses everybody. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So that firmness of faith, that's exactly what's being discussed in Revelation 12, firmness of faith. And really in 1 John that we've looked at too. So here, verse 11, and if we go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, he says three things in verse 11 of Revelation 12. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. So the deceiver and the accuser is doing all of this against these people, but they were able to defeat Satan because of the blood of the Lamb. Because Christ's sacrifice is much more powerful than our sins. And because of the word of their testimony, that's that obedience thing. That's the faithfulness thing that we've already talked about. But there it is again, spoken in a little bit different kind of way, but that's it. The word of their testimony. In Revelation, it's just very likely. This was the time of Domitian, and if you didn't do emperor worship, if you didn't as a citizen of Rome, if you didn't go in and do emperor worship and say, Caesar is God, then you lost all kinds of privileges, and you could even lose your life. But their testimony was that they would never do that. Now, testimony reaches in other areas, too, of being willing to confess Christ. And then they were willing to die. They were willing to die for what they believed in. We're not at that point in our country. We're not at that point in our lives. I hope we never have to get to that point. Other people are at that point. People in different foreign countries are already there where their lives just seriously might be forfeited if they don't renounce. We're not there yet. We need to pray for those people who are there. But here's how he's defeated. He is defeated. He's dangerous, you know. He's still out there after us. But it's this defeat thing that gives us courage. It's the defeat thing that gives us the ability to do what God wants us to do in our lives and all of this. So Job chapter 2 and verse 4, and we referenced Job earlier, but we didn't say anything specific about it. Satan is talking to God, and Satan says, skin for skin. Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his life. And yet, these people back in Revelation didn't do that. Right? That really is a major point, if I might say so, in the book, is that people were willing to die. Satan's wrong. He's wrong about people of faith. A lot of people, unfortunately, will be willing to forfeit their faith in order to save their life. But there's a lot of people who won't. And Satan just might try to push us into a corner and make us have to make that decision. And God wants us to be willing to die so that we might live. So, we read this earlier. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Satan is defeated, but he is still very dangerous, and he's trying to make war against us, and we just need to know that that's the case. There's no price that we might need to pay that won't be worth our souls. And that won't be worth heaven. God cares for us. So Satan is not some joke. He's not some, you know, devil with a pitchfork, all that kind of thing. He is, that's right, angel. He is the enemy. He is real. He is personal because he's personally after me and he's after you. And he's not a joke with that. All right. So we let God speak to us this morning in Revelation chapter 12. If there's someone here this morning who would like to obey Jesus Christ in coming to him in faith and baptism, we would be happy to assist you in that. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.